Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing, but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Well, we continue our series in Matthew's Gospel, and today we are moving from a general statement made by Jesus on the persecution of believers to a more specific one aimed at the disciples. In verses 11 to 16, Jesus is addressing the disciples personally. That's the context of the passage that we will discover this morning. And in verses 11 and 12, Jesus is repeating something he said in verse 10. In verse 10, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. That's for everybody. And then verse 11, blessed are you when they revile and persecute you. So Jesus had finished his teaching to the masses, and now he was directing it to his personal disciples, those who had surrendered all to follow Jesus. And the message is similar to last month, because we covered verse 10 last month, but it's a little bit more personal as Jesus directs that teaching to what the disciples are going to face in the future. Now, I'm going to start by asking you a question. And the question was asked by a Jewish believer to me in my last church in England about 7 or 8 years ago. And the lady came up to me and she said, Pastor, why have the Jewish people been the most persecuted nation in the history of the world? That's a big question to ask a pastor, and I'll ask it again. Why have the Jewish people been the most persecuted nation in the history of the whole world? And she highlighted the millions of Jews who were killed in the Second World War, and then she gave me an outline of the Jewish people from the book of Acts right through world history to this modern day. So if you study world history right from the book of Acts, and we have well-documented history right up to modern day, you will discover that the most persecuted people in the world have been God's chosen people, the Jewish nation. The only answer that I could give this lady, this Jewish lady, was from the Bible. There is no easy answer to that question. So I want to give you the answer from the Bible, why God's chosen people have been the most persecuted nation in the whole history of the world. And I'm going to start with Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 6 to 8. It says these words, For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you, this is a Jewish nation, has chosen you to be a people for himself, right? God chose them for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples on the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all peoples. Okay? God chose the Jewish nation. And Isaiah chapter 43, verses 10 says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I've chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So God's chosen people, the Jewish nation, were chosen to be witnesses of God. Okay, remember that. Now today, Israel are witnesses to the world in three ways. First of all, the Jewish nation are a witness to the existence of God himself. If you want proof of the existence of God, then look around. The Jewish nation are still here. In fact, most of them are going back, to return to the promised land. Secondly, the Jewish nation are a witness to the truth of the Bible. Now, if you read through the Old Testament, which is quite difficult in times, you'll find a historical account of that time in history. And if you go to Israel, as we did this year, we went into the Jewish Museum in Jerusalem, the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, and we saw some of the archaeology that fits historically into the Bible. So we know that the Old Testament part of the Bible, the Scriptures, is true because we have the historical evidence. Okay? So the Jewish nation are a witness to the truth of the Scriptures, the Bible. And thirdly, the Jewish nation are a witness that one day Jesus Christ will return to this earth. That was prophesied in the Old Testament, also in the New Testament. Now, I said to this lady, that this privilege of the Jewish people, the proving the existence of God, the truth of the Bible, and about Jesus' return, has come at great cost to the Jewish people. It has cost them persecution in history worldwide. But I did say to her that the cost of that sacrifice will be worth it in the end. Now, I'm not sure that the lady was fully convinced, but one day that lady will be convinced about that statement. The lady now lives in Jerusalem. I hope to see her this year, but we didn't make it because we were too busy. And that lady is now close to going to heaven to be with Jesus. And then all her questions will be answered. So apart from the Jewish nation, who are the most persecuted people in the world today? I'm talking about 2018, around the world today. Well, the simple answer to that question is those people who witness for Jesus Christ. If you are witnessing for Jesus Christ anywhere in the world and you're a born-again believer and the Holy Spirit is using, you are going to be persecuted. It says in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, let me just quote it to you, Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." So the commission from God through Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit is to be witnesses for Jesus. So our commission as Christians is to be witnesses for Jesus. And Jesus commissioned the early disciples to be witnesses of himself. And he promised them power through the Holy Spirit to enable them to be good witnesses. So we need the power from God to be witnesses for Jesus. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 12. Let me just quote that to you. 2 Timothy 3 verses 12. It says, "Yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution." So before we go into the text, I would like to quote three people on the subject of persecution. The first is a gentleman by the name of Benjamin Fernando, and this is what he says: "Persecution is one of the surest signs of the genuineness of our Christianity." So if God has promised we will be persecuted if we are his witnesses in the power of the Holy Spirit, then when it happens, yes, we're a genuine Christian. Jack Dane said, "It is the suffering church that is the growing church." When nations and Christian communities suffer, God blesses that situation. That's how revival started in South Korea. The people who came with the Bible were killed on the sands. It's a place in North Korea now. And that's where the revival broke out in South Korea. And it's still, in some degree, continuing today. James Milner said, "Persecution often does in this life what the last great day will do completely, separate the wheat from the tares." In other words, genuine Christians will work through persecution, but non-genuine Christians will run away and compromise in order to save their own situation. As we now enter into the text, we need to realize that this teaching of Jesus is the one teaching so far that seems most contrary to human thinking. It doesn't quite fit in our mind. Basically, Jesus is saying that if you obey the teaching of Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10, then you're going to be persecuted. Now, this seems a bit strange to us. Seems strange to me, it'll seem strange to you. If we behave in a godly way, a good way, surely people will respect us and not persecute us. However, what we must understand is that God has a bigger picture in mind, and that his wisdom is not the wisdom of the world, says in 1 Corinthians and chapter 1 and verses 20. It says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" So our own human wisdom, the wisdom of the world, is not the wisdom of God. So let's now, as we have that as an introduction, go into the text in verses 11 and 12. "Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." Two simple things about these two verses. First of all, the foreknowledge of Jesus about future persecution. Jesus was talking about future events in the life of his disciples. He was warning them that to follow him would involve persecution. The persecution that Jesus mentions here is in the form of false accusations. People are going to tell lies about you in order to get you into trouble. Okay? That's going to happen. This type of persecution was the persecution that Jesus experienced personally. Jesus was verbally abused many times during his earthly ministry, and especially prior to his crucifixion. Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard in Matthew chapter 11, verses 19, and we know he was none of those things. So when we are personally abused for our Christian faith and action, then that abuse is actually directed to Jesus himself. So as disciples of Jesus, when people abuse us, they are abusing Jesus himself. Because Jesus sent his Holy Spirit from heaven to live in us. And when we feel the pain of abuse, that is the Holy Spirit inside us feeling pain. And that is, the Holy Spirit is Jesus himself in the power of the Holy Spirit. So, as we are representatives of Jesus Christ doing his work here and now, then the abuse is against Jesus too. Jesus knows all about it, and he's here supporting us and encouraging us by his Holy Spirit. Now, it's not in the translation, but as I was preparing last night, I was thinking that everybody will tell you when you go through a difficult problem in life that the most helpful people can be those people who have experienced the same problem and have overcome that problem with God's help. Now, Jesus has gone through the problem of persecution, and he can help us through the Holy Spirit that he has sent from heaven. So when you're going through a hard time, through persecution or family problems because you're a Christian, whatever it is, in Japan, you'll probably find the cost is high to be a Christian. And you don't know what to do because it hurts. Cry to the Holy Spirit for help, and he will help you. One of the Greek words for the Holy Spirit is the paraclete. It means the comforter who comes alongside to support you in your aid. Okay. The paraclete. So the first thing is the foreknowledge of Jesus about persecution. Secondly, in the text, there is a reward for everybody who is persecuted for the sake of Jesus. Verse 12, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, not here, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. So all the other prophets we read about in the Old Testament, they were persecuted too. They didn't have a sort of happy time on this earth. So the reward is not given to here to us on this earth, but it is a future reward that we will receive. Now, we're not sure about the specific rewards in heaven, but the Bible tells us that there are. But for me, the reward of heaven is enough. The fact that we will have new eternal bodies without sickness, without decay, and live in a place without Satan is in itself the best reward. Thank you, Jesus, that you have provided a place in heaven for all those who have put their faith and trust in you when you died on the cross. Thank you, Jesus, that you died in my place and Jesus died in your place too. He took my sin and your sin upon his life. Thank you, Jesus, that your grace is enough. Sometimes we sing that song, your grace is enough for me. If we know and love Jesus, and we understand what he's done for us, persecution is not a problem because we have something much better in the future. And his grace is enough for us. Now we move on to verses 12 and 16. 12 to 16, where Jesus makes a statement about the future life of the disciples. Now in these verses, Jesus is not telling his disciples to try and be salt and light in their community. He is saying that if they follow his teaching in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 to 10 that we've been covering over the last few months, then they will be salt and light in their communities. Not you can be, but you actually are. It's important that we understand the two illustrations that Jesus gives us here. And we're going to discuss them separately. The point of these two illustrations is that the disciples might be an effective influence upon the people and the places they visit in the future. So this is a challenge to us all here at OIC, that if we want to be an effective influence upon the people and the places that we go, then we need to listen to what Jesus is saying here. Firstly, disciples must be full-flavored salt. Verses 13, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? So the first is that disciples must be full-flavored salt. Now, there's a seaside town near my home in England, and this town is called Budleigh Salterton. Many a time I've walked along and been there on my day off. And the original name of this town was Budleigh Salt Town, okay? And then it became Budleigh Salterton. Now, the reason for its name is that many years ago, when salt was a precious commodity, they were able to harvest the salt at the mouth of the River Otter that flowed into the sea at the edge of the town. So right on the end is a river that flows out into the sea, and that all the sort of mud flaps there gathered all the salt because it came in from the sea and then out again, and it deposited the salt. Now, normally, seaside towns are named after the river that flows into the sea. So this town should be called Ottermouth because the river is called the River Otter, okay? But it's not called Ottermouth because salt was more important than the river. Now, during the period of history when Jesus was speaking these words, salt was a very precious commodity. The Romans used to say, except for the sun, nothing was more valuable than salt. Roman soldiers were often paid their wages in salt because it was more valuable. And even in England today, sometimes you hear people saying that somebody is the salt of the earth. By this expression, they mean they're a wonderful person. Now, the disciples who heard the words of Jesus fully understood his illustration about the salt. And it's important that we understand it here this morning if we're going to get it and we're going to take it out into Osaka in our lives. Now, there are five things that we can draw out about salt that will challenge us to walk closely with Jesus. Now, firstly, salt is white, very obvious. And this is a challenge to purity in our lives. So if we want to be effective for Jesus, holiness and purity is essential in our lives. And we can't do it in our own strength. We will always fail. It is only the Holy Spirit of God inside of us that can make us holy. And only as we surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives can he change us. That's what Christian growth is all about. And that's why we have to keep growing, keep being fully under control by God's Holy Spirit. Secondly, salt flavors food. Now, in hot countries, we have to put a lot of salt on our food because we're sweating, and it gives a nice flavor to the food. Now, as Christians, our lives should be a positive influence. So in food terms, we should taste nice. Our lives should be attractive and not sour people with bad behavior. Okay, so we as Christians have to attract people and not repel them. So our behavior, what we say and what we do, actually matters in our Christian life. Thirdly, salt stings. Now, salt stings when it's placed upon a wound. Now, there is a sense where true Christian teaching and lifestyle stings the world, and it's stinging the world very badly today. So often, the church around the world is trying to attract people, okay, trying to attract the world, that it fails to present the real gospel in case it offends people. Now, the gospel message and the gospel life will always offend people, okay? If you're presenting the gospel, You're always going to upset people. Today, the exclusiveness of Christianity and presenting Jesus as the only way to heaven is very offensive. Now, when I was back in the UK recently, the big issue now is the transgender, deciding that one day that you want to be a woman, or if you're a woman one day, you want to be a man. And people are losing their jobs, doctors in public life, because they're Christians, and they're saying no. When God's created us as a man or a woman, biologically, we don't change that. That God decides that. And it's causing lots and lots of problems. And when you present the truth of the Bible about the gay movement and all these other things, you're going to offend people. And if you tell people that the only way to heaven is through Jesus and repentance and faith in him, then people are going to be upset. Okay? So we are going to offend people by being salt on this earth. Fourthly, salt creates thirst. Now, don't know what it's like in expensive bars and clubs in Japan, because I've never been to any. But in Europe, if you go to an expensive club or bar, they will provide you with free salted peanuts and sometimes crisps. Now, this sounds great. You get these free peanuts, but they're there for a reason. They're there to encourage you to drink more alcohol to satisfy your thirst. The peanuts are free, so it's a sales thing. So if we're walking with Jesus, people will either be attracted by our lifestyle and our message, or they'll be repelled. Now, for some people, our lifestyle will create a thirst for what we have and what we believe and for the peace and assurance of heaven to come in the future. Now, at 3 o'clock this morning, I was listening on the internet to the message that you received last week by Dave Vevey from the Japan Mission. And he told a story, and if you were here last week, about somebody who wanted a peace because he had cancer. And Dave's father had cancer, and he didn't have that peace. He wanted what he had. He was thirsty for what they had. So some people will see our lifestyle, and it will create a thirst, and they want what we've got. They want the peace in their heart that when they die, they're going to heaven. And they will see in our lives, they'll think, well, you have a peace about that. Why do you have a peace about that? Because I know and love Jesus. So we can be salt in people's lives. We can create a thirst by living for Jesus. And fifthly and finally, salt acts as a preservation. And we all know in the ancient world there were no refrigerators, no freezers, and no fridges. And perhaps there are people here today who remember before we had fridges. Perhaps you're as old as me. Well, there were places in England we used to call pantries to keep our food when we didn't have fridges. And in the UK, a lot of the big houses have salt cellars. Now, in these situations, salt was used as a preservative, especially in meat products. Salt has the properties that slow down the decay of meat. Okay? It keeps meat fresh and other things for a period of time. So there's no doubt about it that Christians preserve the world from total destruction. That's true. That's what the Bible teaches, that Christians here in this world and the people that are going to become Christians, God is keeping this world preserved from his destruction. And until the rapture, we as Christians can have a powerful influence on the world. Historians all agree that the 18th century revival in England saved England from a revolution. And there were problems in America at that time as well. And the history books accurately record these events, and they don't lie. So we will be the salt of the earth if we follow Jesus and his teaching. And it will cost. You will be persecuted. But there are rewards eternally in heaven. So that is the great challenge this morning from Jesus. We're going to celebrate communion when he died on the cross. But how are we following Jesus? When we follow him closely, we will be the salt of the earth. Secondly, the disciples must be powerful lights to the world. Now, there is a difference between salt and light. And the difference is that salt is hidden. You can't see it as it's working. Light is obvious. Salt works secretly while light works openly. Salt works within while light works on the outside. Now, both salt and light are important, but they have different functions. Salt is the more indirect influence of the gospel message, and light is more of the direct communication of the gospel. Now, last week, you were challenged to give an account of your faith. And Dave Avey, from what I heard last night, told you to do two things: good works and share the gospel, and to do it together. Now, salt works through our living, and light works through our preaching and teaching. So these two must be balanced up. Salt can delay the process of corruption, but it can't change corruption. However, light is very positive. It reveals what is wrong and false and helps to produce what is right and truthful. I'll read that again. Salt can delay the process of corruption, but it can't change corruption. However, light is very positive. It reveals what's wrong and false and helps to produce what's right and truthful. So it's very clear to me, as it was to Jesus, that you can't have one without the other. So we must be both salt and light. So if we are just the salt of the earth, we will live positive Christian lives. However, we're not going to change the lives of other people. The light that we have as believers is both God and God's word, the Bible. David said in Psalm 36, verse 9, "For with you," that's us, "for with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light." By nature, light must be visible in order to illuminate. Okay, we turn all these lights off when we'll be in the dark. We turn them on and we can see each other. Light must be visible. By nature, light must be visible in order to illuminate. Therefore, we cannot hide God's word. We must bring it out into the open. We must preach it. We must teach it. We must defend it. We must love it. And we must protect the truth contained in the Bible. All over the world today, people are closing their Bibles and compromising and coming up with something different to fit in with the culture today. That's what's happening worldwide, it's happening in America and England. But the Bible says we need to preach it, teach it, defend it, love it, and protect it. Thirdly, disciples must stay fresh both in their lives and in their witness to others. Some salt in Israel, like the salt found on the shores of the Dead Sea, is contaminated with gypsum and other materials that make its taste flat and repulsive. It looks like salt, but it doesn't taste like salt. If some of this salt is found its way into the house of people, then it was never used. The people threw it on the mud roads where they trampled it underfoot. That's what the Bible says, and I've seen pictures of that in Israel in the past. So the lesson here is that salt doesn't become unsalty, but it can become contaminated. Jesus here is talking about losing our effectiveness as his disciples. Sin and focusing on worldly things can contaminate our lives. So if we claim to be a Christian this morning and we are involved in stuff that we shouldn't be involved in or concentrating on worldly things, then we lose our effectiveness and influence of the truth that we believe. I believe that, and that's what Jesus teaches. James chapter 4 and verses 3 to 4 This is what James says. Just read it to you here. It says, "You ask and do not receive, because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures," talking about prayer. "Adulterers and adulteresses," that's a bit strong, isn't it? "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God?" In other words, if you're a friend of the world and get involved in worldly things, then you're no friend of God. "Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Finally, for light to be effective, it must have a power source. You can go to an electrical store in Japan and buy a large light for your ceiling or a small light for your bedside. However, unless these lights are connected to the mains electricity or a battery, they're not going to be able to give light. And in the same way as Christians, we need the Holy Spirit of God. I need the Holy Spirit of God to enable me to shine the light of God's word and to let his light reveal to others the power behind our lifestyle. You see, you can't live the Christian life without the Holy Spirit. We depend each day on the Holy Spirit controlling our lives. And if we're not plugged into the power, we're not going to shine. So what we really need is the power of God's Holy Spirit to live a life like Jesus. And that takes supernatural power. And we need that supernatural power every day. That's why we pray every day. That's why we have our quiet times. And that's why we depend upon Jesus. And if we do, we're going to be effective witnesses for him like salt and light, and what Jesus promised to us today through his word. So may we cry to God every day to be filled with his Holy Spirit, that we might be salt and light in this beautiful city of Osaka, which is now the third best place to live in the world. Let's pray.